get your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy. And we were in chapter 3 where we left off last week. I'm pretty certain where we left off last week is with the lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in verse 4. What I said about that, and I'm not going to spend much time on it, what I said is it seems to me that there is a level or there is a place beyond paganism. And what I mean by that is there pagan practices are all around America. The holidays we have are filled with pagan practices, but no one thinks about them. I made mention Easter, and now they have Easter eggs. I remember when no one put an Easter egg on a tree. They didn't hang them like they hang Christmas ornaments and so on like that. They'd have Easter egg hunts and so on, and I know churches will have Easter egg hunts. We don't. We never have. But all that stuff is pagan. And but it doesn't mean anything to them. If you ask them, why did you put Easter eggs on your tree and hang them from your tree in your front yard? They say, well, because it's Easter. Why would you do that for Easter? Well, because Easter, we have Easter eggs and we have rabbits. And if you ask them, say, why? They say, I don't know. It literally means nothing to them. They do it because they like it. It's just fun. That's all it is. And I use the illustration of the Old Testament of Ahaz. He went up there and he saw the altar. And he drew some blueprints and sent it back and said, make this altar. It had nothing to do with the religion. Matter of fact, he was going to offer the morning evening sacrifices on it. Then why did he do it? He just liked the way it looked. You know, there was a time where names meant something. Isn't that right? There was a time where you'd name your kids after a Bible name and that. I mean, the names they've got today. I mean, isn't names kind of getting weird today? Am I tiptoeing in some troubled area? It's almost like they take a Scrabble game, mix them up, and throw them on the ground. Isn't it? I mean, some of you are saying, how in the world do I even say that, right? And I don't know why. What you ask them, say, well, I just like the name. That was it. Back over in the Old Testament, in the line of Seth, you'll find where they begin to use names, included Baal. You say, why? Just like the name. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were worshiping. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's not paganism connected to these things. I'm saying there's a point where that has nothing to do with it. It's just I like it. Lovers of pleasure. That's where we're at. You know why we have Christmas? We don't have Christmas because we're remembering the birth of Christ. That's just a convenient way to make us feel good about it. We have Christmas because it's fun. Isn't that right? Even Thanksgiving, which I think is a great holiday, Thanksgiving. Now they call it Turkey Day. Why? Because that's what it's all about. It's about turkeys and filling yourself up and stuff like that. Am I right? Thank you for being here. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, okay? I want you to look then, if we finished off with verse 4, we did. It says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'm not going to say a lot about that. It's very self-explanatory, but I will tell you this. I will tell you that I think more than ever around the country we have a form of godliness. What's a form? If you would, it's got the outward imagery to it, but it's empty on the inside. He told the Pharisees, he said, you're outside, it's polished, and you look good. He said, inside, you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. And that's what happens. When you talk to people and they say, I go to church, but I don't get anything, then why do you go to church? Well, because that's what we're supposed to do. Why? Because it's Sunday, and Sunday you go to church. Why? Remember a few weeks ago I preached on why? Don't ever stop asking why. Why boils down to the motive, and the motive, why am I doing this, having a form of godliness? We have our list, we have our regulations, but God doesn't seem in it. Matter of fact, in Baptist churches, when you get saved, they just give you a list and say, here, just practice this, and you're ready to go to heaven. I know they don't say that, but that's basically what it is. And I've always steered away from that because I had a guy, and I told you, remember, some of you remember him. He came in and he had a mohawk and had earrings and he had a big nose ring with two steel balls sticking out of it. And it was a sight to see. I thought, honestly, on a human standpoint, I thought, why would someone do that? I mean, does anybody here have a desire to have two steel balls sticking out of your nose? See, all I've got to do is say it and you laugh. You say, why? Because you know how absurd it is, right? But I didn't say anything about it. I was glad he came. I was glad he and his girlfriend came. And I never even preached on it. I didn't preach on the wickedness of steel balls sticking out of your nose. I didn't preach on that because that's not the issue. Isn't that right? The tattoos aren't the issue. Isn't that right? None of that stuff is the issue. And so I just preached from the Word of God and he got excited. As opposed to have gotten saved years before. And he came up one Sunday night, I believe it was, walked up here. They came for a while. He walked up. He said, notice anything different? And literally, no. And he went like this. I said, oh, I said, the steel balls are gone. He said, yeah. He said, these are gone too. And the next question I ask would not be asked by most pastors in America. I said, why? Most pastors say, good. Am I right or what? Because we don't care about the why. As long as you line up and make me feel comfortable. That's it. I said, why? And I'll never forget what he said. I don't know where he's at today, but he looked at me. He said, I spent many years getting this image. And this is not who I am now. Well, you know, I'd rather hear that than for someone to line up with some list I gave him. Isn't that the case? Amen. So he said, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. What's the power? Well, there's two powers that you have access to. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so that's one. But the Bible says where the word of the king is, there's power. And there's two areas of power for the child of God. One area is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The other area is the Word of God. Amen. And you sit back and you say, well, preacher, what about people in countries where they don't have the Word of God? Yeah, I get it. I understand. And I can't explain all of that as far as how God works. I know a lot. There's a lot of doctrinal instability in other countries and stuff like that. But that is not really what you should be asking. We sit back and say, what about them? And what about them? Well, what about you? Guy asked me one time, he said, you know, it's awful, it's unfair that if someone is in another country and they don't have the Bible and they've never heard the gospel, they die and go to hell, that's not fair. I said, no, that's not what's not fair. What's not fair is you've got the gospel, you won't take it to them. We're always quick to blame somebody else, but God said, you take it to Jerusalem, and you take it to Judea, and you take, I mean, the commission's been put there. Don't blame God for what we won't do. Amen? But we've got the book. Amen? And you've got a copy sitting in your lap. Question is, what have you done with it? What have you done with it? And that's power. The Bible says the preaching of the cross to them that are lost, it's foolishness. But to us that are saved, it's power. By the way, I'm preaching on the cross this morning. And it's power to us. And I never fully understood that passage. I understand it better now. And you say, well, explain it. Stick around for the morning service. Amen. All right. So he goes on and says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It says in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Okay, I've just read hate speech. Can we get over the idea? Listen, no one minds when God points out men. Can I tell you something that Paul did not say? He did not say all women are silly. He did not. But he did say there's some silly women. Can we agree? There's also silly men. Can we agree with that? All right. If we can get beyond that, you have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to recognize there's been a movement for years in America to elevate women to abase men. Today, if it's a high school scene, it is the girls that are studious, and the boys are almost, I won't say they're respected for it, but it's like they're supposed to carry this image of, I'm goofy, I'm silly, I play around, my intellectual desires rise no higher than how far I've got in Madden NFL. And you know that's the truth. That's the truth. They just like guns and they like, you know, and silly stuff like that. And I'm not saying guns are silly. Don't shoot me, guys. Okay. But the fact is, that's where we're at. And there is that change and there is that movement taking place. And I have some things to say about it, okay? First of all, so listen to me and let's lay aside, he just said something bad about women. And lay aside, he just said something bad about men. Can we just accept it as God's word? Okay, so, well, he said silly woman. Then don't be one. Isn't it great how we just fix that? Amen. All right, look at this. All right, Paul, first of all, Paul didn't call all women silly. There are two descriptions of these silly women. One is they're laden with sins. Look what it says. It says, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. They're laden with sins, burdened down with sins. Question is, how'd they get that way? They got that way the way anybody gets that way. You know how you get that way, get laden with sins? Number one, you lack confession. 1 John 1:9. You say, well, preacher, I've been forgiven all my sins. I understand that you were forgiven all your sins when you were saved, but fellowship-wise, sin still has an effect. It can't condemn you. It can't send you to hell, but it can sure mess up your fellowship with Christ. How many of you parents know when a child is born into your world, into your home, they're your child? Is that not right? They're your child. And nothing's going to change that. But boy, when they do wrong, it sure can affect how you get along. The same thing is consistent with the Lord. First of all, they're silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. The first one's lack of confession. They got there because of that. Secondly, they got there because of pride. They've confessed, but they still maybe seek to blame somebody else. We all live in the blame game. We do. Every one of us. I mean, it began with Adam. It was the woman thou gavest me. And the woman said, no, it was the serpent. That was the one that did it. And the freedom is, you know, today, society will not take it to sin. They don't believe in sin. We've got a new age mindset. And the new age mindset is there is no heaven, there's no hell. God's within us, and there is no sin. There's bad choices, but not sin. Let me tell you something. Until you get it down to sin, you can't do anything with it. You ever heard? How many ever said this? Everyone said, forgive us our shortcomings. Just sounds better than sin. Amen. God said, I can't do anything until you get it down to sin and confess it. And just confess the thing. God, I lied. God, I cheated. Amen. God, I'm a cheater. Let's all say that together. That's therapy to be help for you. Hey, no kidding. Listen, you're not really confessing until it gets uncomfortable. You're not confessing to God until it feels ugly. Amen. And Satan is there to try to convince you it's not nearly as ugly as it is. But you know what's on the other side of confession? Is freedom. The truth shall set you free. Amen. And so these are these silly women. And then the second description is, they're silly. And this would be opposed to what they're supposed to be. Look in Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, look what it says. The aged women, likewise, that they become in behavior, that they be in behavior, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. All right, now, you don't get taught, you kind of come, silly. Let's just say that. There's another reference I'll go to, but can I tell you this? Let me tell you how silly. Doesn't the Bible say this? It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Am I right? Rod of correction drives it far. So if you don't have the rod of correction in your life, guess what? You grow up as a fool. And silliness seems to prevail in your life. Ladies, listen to this. Matter of fact, young ladies, listen to this. The Bible says you need to be taught how to love your husbands. Well, I know how to love. Bible says you don't. Well, I know how to love my children. The Bible says you don't. Amen. And so the first thing you got to do is you got to say, well, God, I'm not sure I really know how to do this. Or maybe, how about this? God, I believe I know how to do this, but you said I don't. And so I don't know what you know. Amen. That means some of the older, younger ladies ought to be looking to the older ladies. Say, what do you do with this? What do you do with that? That ought to go on within a church. How do you deal with this? How do you deal with that? And someone says, well, you just deal with it and you spank them. And when it doesn't work, you spank them more. And when it doesn't work, you spank them more. Well, eventually, they don't have a rear end left. Can I tell you the problem with that? The problem with that is restraining, but that's not training. Let me tell you the problem with us in America with our kids. We thought that if we restrained them long enough, they would be trained. If that's the case, go tie a dog up for 2 months and see if you can turn it loose and it'll be okay. Are we all right? Now, you can't have training without restraining, but you can certainly have restraining without training. Amen, amen. And so anyway, you got these, and they're led about. These, it says, these are they that creep into houses, okay? The way they creep into houses today, go back over there. The way they creep into houses today is through TV. Yeah. What do you mean? Well, and there is no movement that is more catering to silly women laden with sins than the charismatic movement. Yes, I said that. Yeah, and you can't challenge that. You listen, silly women, come on. Let me say this. Tammy Faye Baker. You know why you laugh? Because you know I'm right. You ever see Jan Crouch? You ever wanted to see them in a non-air-conditioned room to see if you could see them? Non-air-conditioned room, all the stuff starts melting. Amen. I mean, they put it on. They don't have brushes, man. They have rollers. Ah, come on. Come on. Yeah, at some point, it gets absurd. And if you don't think that's absurd, what about making an air conditioning your dog's house? Tammy Faye Baker did that. Would you say that's just a little bit extravagant? I'd say that's silly. Honestly, I think today, you know, today, if you tie your dog up outside and it's got a dog house, someone will call you on not being nice to a dog. You know, that's where they used to live. I still think they're out there. What a silliness. I mean, absolutely absurd. Well, all of a sudden, we've got the idea. How can dogs survive if they don't have a vet? And I'm not talking about not being nice to your dog and your animals. I'm just saying, you'd realize animals, they lived out there. And they did okay. They've survived. Evolution hasn't been messed up. Please laugh on that one, please. Hardly, so everybody can hear. Amen. Silly, they're silly, all right? And then you see them up there. But let me tell you this. You ever notice, and this is true, and if you don't, you go take a look at it. You ever notice that most TV evangelists, especially the ones in the Pentecostal movement, they're geared towards women. You go check me out. They're geared towards women. T.D. Jakes, powerful presence, big man. And his following is primarily women. Wrote a book, I forget how long ago he wrote a book, Woman, Be Thou Loosed. I don't know what was binding her, I have no idea, but you know, he wrote a book on it, and it sure sounded good. Well, I got to read that book. Now listen carefully, and this is going to get a little bit uncomfortable, okay? But we're talking about silly women, and I'm not saying you are at all. I'm just saying I don't want to see anybody in this church that's under the preaching of the word be one. Now I want you to listen carefully. These guys are a presence. They're a power. You know what the Bible says in Colossians? It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. Own. Well, that's an odd thing. You listen to this. A woman that will not submit to the power on her head, and First Corinthians tells us that the husband is that power and Christ is a power on his head and so on. But a woman that will not submit to the power on her head will be drawn to a power other than her head. You can write that one down. If you wonder where all the junk goes on in society today, it's because we're being taught that the scriptural way of a home and the scriptural way of society is not the way we should be. And increasingly, it is creating chaos and confusion within America. Amen, amen, and amen. The woman was created by God to be a helpmeet. Now, if that bothers you, you don't have an issue with me. You've got an issue with the Bible. And I'm not griping. I'm really not. Listen, I grew up in church where women were bashed. And let me just say this real fast. I mean, and you couldn't deny it. Everything was the woman's fault. You know, everything was the woman's fault. And I don't necessarily think that. I don't. But it doesn't change the fact that the Bible has an order that we're supposed to follow. And you can't divert that without costing it somewhere. There's going to be a price tag somewhere. And the reason that we don't like it, women today, is, in all honesty, guys, the fault has to do, in other words, I don't know that the movement, the women's movement in America could have gotten traction had it not been for the buffoonery of man. You know the temperance movement back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, it was a woman's movement. And the idea, matter of fact, that movement brought about prohibition. It was all about alcohol. You know why? Because men were coming home drunk. Well, that's their fault. I do believe I was a woman and the man kept coming home drunk. I'd want someone to do something about it. Lee Robertson said one time, he said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And I think, you know what? When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But the problem is we don't have a lot of righteous ruling. And I say that in loose terms. Don't take that as a, but we don't have a lot of righteous ruling within homes. We have a lot of, I'll do what I want because I'm the boss. No, you're not the boss. Listen, boss says I tell people what to do. Leader says I'm responsible. And we like to tell people what to do. We just don't like to be responsible. And when God said, what have you done? Or said, who told you were naked? The first thing that Adam did is he shirked the responsibility. It was her. Threw her under the bus. Good night. And then she throws a serpent under the bus. Look up here for a second, real fast. Listen, major problems in the home is not the devil. Major problem in your life is not the devil. It's you. Amen. I think the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff. It's not the devil's fault. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. I think the brethren are the accuser of him too. I think maybe up in heaven he's going, oh, I was here. I think so, yeah. Yeah, it's a devil. No, it's not the devil. Not the devil. I think that's part of the reason why there's 1,000 years he's chained up. God's going to prove to man it wasn't all the devil's fault. Amen, amen. Well, anyway, they creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. And I'm not saying there aren't silly men with that thing, but that's the most modern example I can find of this. Because what is why would you keep following a guy like Kenneth Copeland, worth $800 million? Why would you follow a guy like that? How could a guy like that even stand up and seriously talk about reaching the world with the gospel? I mean, how much you need to live on? Isn't that right? 800 million. I think he's got enough. Why don't you take half of it and put it in the mission? No, don't put it in the missions. I don't want his missions. Amen. But he stands up in March of last year and says, he rebukes coronavirus. I'm sure it was scared. He did. I mean, he openly rebuked coronavirus, said it's going to be, I think by the end of March, it was going to be squashed. Guess what? It didn't happen. Well, then who's standing up and saying, wait a minute, you said this. That would be sensible. And yet no one does. They continue to pump him with money. It was a Kefro dollar. What an unfortunate last name. You're in the charismatic movement and your last name is Dollar. Kefro Dollar bought a private jet. And someone began to question why he would need a private jet. And he defended it. He said, the world has got to have the gospel. As long as there's lost in the world and I have to travel around the world. He said, look, he said, if there were people on Mars, he said, that needed the gospel, we'd have to buy a space shuttle. And I began to pray, God, please put lost people on Mars, please. Could you please? One or two, that's all we need. Just someone up there and tell Kefro about it. How can you follow such stupidity? Isn't that right? Amen. Well, anyway, I'm not talking about a woman who wants to submit, but can't in clear conscience before God. I do believe there's a case where a man, a husband, would be so defiled and filled with debauchery that he could request something. You do understand that in the Bible there is a teaching about submitting to authority. You do understand along with that there is a teaching about when do I rebel. Tell me something. When Jesus in Matthew 23 said to his disciples, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, whatever they bid you do, you do. Was he not telling them to obey the Pharisees? Submit to the Pharisees? But over in Acts, he's before those Pharisees. They are. They're before the Pharisees. And the Pharisees say this, quit preaching in this name. And I believe with all my heart that Peter's there and he's going back to Matthew 23 saying, okay, whatever they bid you do. Acts 1, ye should be witnesses. Ah! And I think he looks and says, look, I want to submit because my Lord told me to, but now you've asked me to do something. If I submit to you, I'm messing up my conscience with him and I'm not going to do that. And you take that principle anywhere and that becomes the principle of, I'm sorry, I want to, but I can't on this. You see, all submission. Now, by the way, can I tell you this, though? When you submit against, when you rebel against God-given authority, don't think because, let's say, for instance, do you think that when Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men, that he was right? I do. He was right in his rebellion to what they asked? I do. Do you know he still suffered for it? Just because you did right doesn't mean you're not going to pay the consequences. Well, I did it as unto the Lord. I did my conscience and I refused to do that because my conscience before God. Good, good. Yeah, but bad things happen. Yeah. Somehow we have the idea if we always obey, it's always going to be good. No, no, no. Listen, we don't get our rewards here. We get them there. Amen, amen, amen. Well, the fact is, I'm not talking about a lady who says my desire is to follow and support my husband and be a helpmeet. I want to submit, but in clear conscience can't. I'm dealing with the wife that says I won't. I had years and years, years ago, a lady, she said, I would if he would earn my respect. As a Christian lady, I said, well, just show me that in the Bible. It's funny how we find excuses not to do what God calls us to do. Amen. God didn't say submit to who you respect. That kind of teaching gets tough when you think about who's occupying the White House right now. Isn't it really? Yeah. I sat down this week. I was just idle time, I guess, and I got a picture of President Biden kind of looking confused. There's a lot of those on the internet. Yeah. And I decided to write out a statement of his, where not a real statement, but taking excerpts from all his confused statement and putting them together. Things like, you know, I'm going to be signing many executive mansions and things like that and so on. And I got it done. I was going to have some fun. And the Lord said, could you do that and say that was right? I could look at it and say it was fun. Am I right? I know some of you want my notes, so you can go ahead and write. Yeah, I know. I get it. I understand. Easy. Settle down. All right. Husbands ought to love their wives. I'm not excusing silly women, but I'm saying, guys, it would be a good idea if we could give them something. I'm not saying that a wife has to respect her husband, to submit to her husband, but I think that a wife ought to be able to respect her husband. Are we okay with that? Husband ought to love their wives. Husband ought not be bitter against their wives. Husbands ought to treat their wives with honor. All these are scripture. Husbands ought to build up their wives. Husbands ought to lead their wives and their homes. And when the above doesn't happen, the woman is tempted to depart from what God's called her to be. And although it may not be right, in many cases, I have to say it's understandable. You do understand that understanding doesn't make something right. They brought the sin offering to Aaron. He had to take it because they sinned, and they required a sin offering. He couldn't just dismiss that. But Hebrews says, but he could have compassion on them. Because he understood, he had the same flaw. He had the same sinful nature, and therefore when they brought it, he had compassion. Can I tell you, just a little sidebar here, can I tell you why there's so much compassion missing in Baptist churches? It's because somehow we forgot we have the same infirmity. It's really interesting. Do you remember when Ronald Reagan took the presidency and he made this statement, he said, give me line item veto. You remember line item veto? The idea was is they put a bunch of pork and a bunch of garbage into the bills. And this is a good bill. And it's a bill to help special needs. And I mean, who wouldn't want to do that, right? But they put some kind of pork in there to build, you know, some kind of something in San Francisco because somebody wanted their pork in there. Well, they have to take the whole bill as a whole. And what Reagan said is, give me line item veto so I can just veto that line, that thing in San Francisco, because the bill's good. By the way, that's what they do, folks. What they'll do, and once they vote it down because of the thing they're building in San Francisco, they'll look and say, these Republicans don't care about special needs people. That's how they play the game. All right? So keep in mind. And by the way, it goes the other way also. It goes both ways, and you better, before you buy into the narrative, you better do some research to find out if they're not just playing you, because 99% of the time they're playing you. Line item veto. Well, the fact is God doesn't give us a line item veto. Well, I would if, I'm sorry, but that's, he just says you need to do it. You need to be that way. When the above doesn't happen, the woman's tempted to depart from what God called her to be. At that point, she will no longer receive Scripture as it is. I've seen that. I've seen that they just will not receive Scripture. They explain Scripture away. I've seen the man do it too, but the passage here is dealing with women. The message then is watered down to make the women feel good. That's a fact. If she doesn't bow to Scripture, she seeks to be the Lord's woman, she will seek out someone who will tell her what she is the Lord's woman. Several years ago, I learned this, and I've taught it ever since. When a wife goes through difficulties with her husband and is upset and bothered, she has a tendency to seek out someone who will sympathize with her. And the worst person you can find is someone that will sympathize with you. The best person you can find is someone that will tell you what God said for you to do. Years ago, she's a dear lady. She is a dear saint of the Lord. But she, when she was here, her and her husband having issues, and she called Sonia. We lived over in the house over there. And Sonia was on the phone, and she said, "Yes, I understand. That's not right. But what did God tell you to be? The Bible says," and she quoted a verse. And the woman would say, "Yeah, but." And she said, "Yes, but the Bible says," and she quoted a verse. And I think it was 3 or 4 times that that happened. It just one after another. And then finally screaming, this is a saved, love the Lord, Sunday school teaching woman. And she said, "I don't care what the Bible says." And she didn't even realize what she said. She didn't realize it. I believe it was the next service she came in. She found something. She said, "When that came out of my mouth, I could not believe I said that." Yeah. Let me tell you something. None of us need people to soothe us and pat our back. We need someone to say, "Yeah, but God said be this." Don't let it pull you away from what God told you to be. Don't let it draw you away from what God told you to be. And that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to be told where you need to be right when somebody else has been wrong. But those are the things that ruin homes. Thank God for the ones in homes that said, "I don't care what anybody else has done. I need to be what I'm supposed to be." How many would be honest? I'm talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about men and women, everyone here. How many would agree that when you feel done wrong by someone, especially someone you respect or think highly of, how many would agree that Satan seems to come and begin to tempt you, maybe with that sin that easily besets you, but it comes before you, and you seem to be living and walking so close to, what's the use? Satan knows exactly when to hit. Don't you remember when David ran from his own son who sought his life? Have you even sat and meditated upon that? His own son is seeking his life. And it was Ahithophel who was the grandfather of Bathsheba who went up to Absalom and said, "Give me 10,000 men. He said, "I'll go after him tonight. And I'll find him while he's weak and weary." It is a demonic thing to discourage someone when they are weak and weary. Demonic. Because that's what Satan does. Satan looks for when we're weak and weary. And he says, "You know, dost thou serve? What has God done for you? Why did this happen? Are you still, supporting them? Are you still trying to be right towards them? And why? Why do you do that? Look what they do." Has anybody ever had Satan do that to you? Oh, yeah, man. Yeah. Well, why the women, though? Why the women? I mean that sincerely. Why the women? Because the last days are going to be marked by a movement towards goddess worship. There's no question about it. I actually have an article here somewhere. I was going to read it to you, an article here. Let me see if I can find it, if I've got it. Maybe I don't have it. I don't know. If I don't have it, I don't have it. I encourage you to do this. Go home and just type in goddess worship last days or something like that. I was shocked what I read. How many understand Wikipedia is pretty, it's not the best source for much of anything. You'd be shocked what it says about goddess worship. Goddess worship has been around since man's been around. It's the elevation of the lady to an unbiblical position, and the I don't want to say dethroning, but the reducing of the man to an unscriptural. Egypt had it. Babylon had it. America's got it today. Listen, why in the world? I told you several years ago in the Cincinnati Inquirer, there was a front page article where the Catholic Church was considering making Mary co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ. Now, practically speaking, they've always been there. But this was going to raise it to the level of dogma. And when I read it, I thought, that is blasphemy. And so I wrote the Cincinnati Inquirer, and I said, I told him, I said something. I didn't say anything bad. I just said things honest. But one point in there, I said this. I said, Mary, no doubt, was a moral lady. I said, she was a virgin. I said, and she had lived her life in a way where God could use her to that point and so on. I said, but she was a sinner like everybody else was. And she needed to be saved. Do you know what they raised issue with? I got phone calls. I got letters. I still have them. I get them out every once in a while. It's one of my battles I went through, and it's little badges I put up here. I have it in my office, right? Do you know, woe unto him that saith anything against the mother of God. I got that one. Newsflash, God didn't have a mother. Jesus did, the Son of Man did, but the Son of God never had a mother. Not as God, no. Eternally existent. Amen. And everything was about Mary. You back up the book of Acts. They're over there at Ephesus. You know what they got upset about? These men are saying things, and they're saying things against the goddess Diana who fell from Jupiter. And they stood there and says, great is the goddess Diana, great is the goddess Diana. I personally think that although they revere the statues as Mary, I just think it's another image of Diana, who was another image of a previous goddess, who was another image of a previous goddess, and it's been around since man's been around. And it's come, listen, mark my word, it's coming to pass. It is coming to pass. It is infiltrating even non-Catholic churches. Amen. And it's not going to be, I'll tell you, it's going to be, I remember when back in 84, and the Pope, Pope John Paul II, I believe at that time, he went to San Francisco Candlestick Park. He was going to have a great big mass at Candlestick Park. I don't know if you remember that or not. And it was the Crystal Cathedral. I know, but he's supposed to be Protestant. The Crystal Cathedral guy, Schuller. And Schuller stood up and he said this. Schuller stood up and he, with tears, he said, it is time that we Protestants ask the Mother Church, what must we do to come home? That was in 84, and that's a quote. That was in 84. Yeah, buddy. Let me tell you something. No one minds hearing about Mary, but Jesus Christ puts the whole room on edge. You tell me why. Amen. Are we all right? All right, well, anyway. Verse 7 says this. Aren't you glad we're out of that verse, right? Amen. Whew, good. Yeah. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. I'm amazed at what man's learned. I mean, but what he's learned doesn't do anything beyond this life. And by the way, the first verse I ever taught my boys growing up, when first born, we lived over in Goshen, I said, here's your memory verse. I said, Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I just felt like it was good first to prepare them for the world they were entering into. You say, why? Because we live in a day of fools. You got to be a fool to believe in evolution. You have to be a fool. The Bible says don't call anybody a fool. Well, the Bible already called him a fool. It says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, not all evolutionists believe there's no God. Some evolutionists believe that God just started it and he used evolution as a means. Well, you're a fool because you don't read the Bible. Go back to the book of Genesis. You know that 24 hours is more than just its undetermined period of time for the different ages and so on like that. You know God made the grass before he made the sun. Now, how'd the grass stick around for all those eons of ages with nothing to produce photosynthesis? They need to read their Bible. They need to believe their Bible. Amen. That's where we're at today. Listen, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's not how much you know. It's understanding. Amen. The Bible says with all you're getting, get understanding. You do better as a parent to get understanding. You say, why? Because understanding, you know, we tend to forget where we were when we were kids growing up, how we felt when we were growing up. And sometimes it can make us be too hard on them, sometimes too soft on them. You say, why? Because we just lost the understanding. I remember that. I remember feeling that way. I remember being that way. I remember what that did to us. Amen. Understanding. Listen, your kids, brethren, are going to do things. This comes in a newsflash. I mean, this is shocking. They're going to do things sometimes they shouldn't do. Woo! Now, if that just caused you shock, I'm concerned about where you live. I would have thought you'd have figured that out this last week in your own life. Are we having a good time? Because I'm having a blast myself, all right? Yeah. Yeah, we all. Yeah, but I didn't do that. Oh, there's that line item again. We judge each other with line items. Okay, so your besetting sin isn't mine. What makes yours less bad than mine? Amen. Are we all right? Ever learning. You know the best thing you can learn? Learn the Word of God. The knowledge of the Word. Look over, if you would refer to Ephesians real fast. Go over there. Look at this. This is what you got to learn. This is the learning right here. In chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 17, look what it says. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? Who's Him? Jesus Christ. So, there's some things you're going to get that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So, I get the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Where do I get the knowledge of Christ? The knowledge of Christ, I just spoke to a fellow yesterday. I was with my son and I, we were talking. He said, it's all about knowing Him. And I said, man, you're spot on. I said, that's what it's all about. It's all about knowing Him. You know what knowing Him is? It is eternal life. And so the one that saved me, I may not know very well. But as I begin to go through life, I begin to learn of Him. You said the Scriptures, that's the first place. The Bible says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have what? And they are they which testify of me. That's the first place you need to get to know Jesus Christ. The second place you get to know Him is you get to know Him in the way of loss and suffering. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things, that I may know Him. Now, you're going to get some things in the knowledge of Him, but you're not going to get the knowledge of Him without the Scriptures, and you're not going to get the knowledge of Him without going through some things. Amen. You know what Paul said? He said, and the fellowship of His suffering. He said, let no man bother me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. He looked at a mark, and there's a scar across his arm, and he looked at it. He didn't see his mark. He said, so when he got that, so that's what it was like. So that's what the stripes across the back felt like. Do you get it? He was going through something, and it taught him something about his Savior. And he was gaining knowledge of Him, and with the knowledge, he was getting wisdom. You know the third place is? Is taking His yoke upon us. I'll be saying something about that a little bit in the morning service this morning. Well, what's the yoke? The best way I've explained the yoke is simply this. I made mention several years ago, we lived in Goshen. That's where Justin, our firstborn, was born. His bedroom was right across from our bedroom. And Sonia, you get in the middle of the night, go over there because he was hungry or fearful or whatever, or needed a diaper change, whatever it was. And she'd go and pick him up, and she had a rocker in there, and she'd sit down and rock. And I knew her eyes stung at 3 in the morning like mine stung at 3 in the morning. I knew she wanted sleep like I wanted sleep. At that point, as she's rocking that baby at 3 in the morning with her mother being nowhere around, she learned something about her mom. You say, why? Because she had taken on the yoke of a mother. You know, if you're going to take the yoke of Jesus Christ on, you're going to forgive those that despitefully use you. Because He did. even when they didn't ask for forgiveness. Because he did. That's a tough one. I think there's stair steps. I think the first place is the Word of God. I think the second place is going through trials and troubles. And when you've gone through some trials and troubles and got a certain knowledge of him, he says, now let's move into my yoke and you're going to know me better. Amen and amen. That's the knowledge you need to have. Look what he says in Ephesians. Look what it says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 1 of Ephesians 17, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. So tell me, what's the hope of his calling? It says you find that out because you get the knowledge of him that gives you understanding, then you know. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So tell me, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That only comes, you only get that understanding through the knowledge of him. That only comes the way I just told you. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So tell me, what is this exceeding greatness? You know what those are? Those are points of understanding. I get it. I understand. Not a matter of, I can't explain it. I'll tell you this. When I was in high school, I took trig. The first semester of trig, we were introduced to the functions of trigonometry and so on. And I forget which law it was, but I thought to myself what every kid in high school thinks. Where am I going to use this, right? Because you don't need to know this stuff to flip hamburgers at McDonald's. Okay? Because that's as far, that was my lofty vision that I had. I want to get a job at a fast food place or something. And I'm not criticizing jobs at fast food places, but you got to admit, you don't have to know trig to be able to do something like that. And my problem was, where am I going to get this stuff? What am I going to do with this stuff? And the teacher one day, he said, I understood the formula, and I understood you plug in the variable, or you take the variables and you take the unknowns and all that stuff, and I understood that. So you could work the problem and get the answer. Okay, I got the answer. Is that the high end? I got the answer. There's a lot of Christians, that's as far as you've gone. As far as you've gone with Christ is the answer. But you have no understanding. I hope you get that. You understand the answer. You've got the facts. You've got, okay, I know that. Yeah, it's not what you know. It's what you understand. And he said one day, he said, we're going to do this. Come Monday. No, it was a Friday that he said, Friday, we're going to go outside. I'm going to get a surveyor's transit. And we're going to step away. So I'm going to set it up away from the flagpole. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to shoot the angle from where the transit's at, and you'll know the length, and you'll know the 90 degree at the flagpole, and then you'll know the angle to the top of the flagpole. I want you to give me all the other angles and sides on that. And I thought, now I understand. Now I get it. There was an element that I didn't understand, the value of trig. And there's a lot of people that know Jesus, but you don't know the value. You don't understand. You understand that we're to know him. You understand the three places we know him. You understand those things. Or you know those things. You know what the Bible says about him. You know that. But I've talked to many people about knowing Christ. And I can tell they immediately go, yeah, I trusted him years ago. You don't understand. If that's the last place you knew him, you don't understand. Now, if I've done nothing else this morning but to whet your appetite is, I don't know what that is, but I'd like to have it. I remember over in Goshen, and I'm done with this, I got to stop. When I was over in Goshen, I went through that really bad time at 20 years old. I'd heard preachers all my life, growing up in church, telling me that God speaks to you, that book. Or as I know, never spoke to me. I remember as a kid, teenager, trying to read the Bible in my twin bed in my room. And I don't know when I fell asleep, but apparently it was while I was trying to read it. I don't remember what I was reading, but I would wake up and feel something at the foot of my bed. And I said, oh, that's the Bible. Yeah, I was trying to read. There's a whole lot of Christians, and you put in your 30 pages or your 10 chapters or whatever, and you know just about as much when you're done with those as I did when I found that Bible at the foot of my bed. And I sat there and I looked at that and I told Sonia, I said, all my life I've heard preachers say that God speaks. Yeah, this book. I've taught lessons out of the book in Vacation Bible School. I memorized it at Landmark. I memorized probably over 100 and some verses in a soul-winning memorization course that we went through. I could quote you scripture. It wasn't the knowledge, it was the understanding. And I sat down in my house in that living room, and I began to read. I remember thinking, I'm not even sure what it is I want. I just want something more. I remember saying, God, if what I've experienced in the Christian life is the Christian life, it's not much. Come to find out, I'd never experienced the Christian life. Oh, I'd been saved. But I never knew what it was to walk with Him and He with me. I knew the song, He walks with me and He talks with me. But I don't remember Him talking with me. And I'm not saying He didn't. I just, at that point, I don't know what it was. I've said before, I didn't know what I wanted. I just wanted something more. And oh, I remember when the book opened up. No, I remember when the Spirit of God took that passage and applied it to personal life, and He spoke to me. Oh, not audibly, but it might as well have been. He answered my question. He settled my concern. And I came to know Him at a new level. Now, you talk about knowing Him. I understand what it means. There's that word, understanding. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge. What's the knowledge? The knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's not how much you know. It's understanding. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the study today.